welcome to the Abbot Lou Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Thank you that you're so good. God, we lift you up. God, you are truly amazing. God, we just exalt your name today. There is none like you. Jesus, we ask that you will just minister to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you all be seated, please? I want to introduce the former senior pastor of Abbot Lou Community Church. He was a senior pastor here for about 20 years, served on staff for over 30. Born at this church, lived his whole life pretty much on this property growing up, and has been a part of church planting and raising up leaders in Bible school and Christian school and discipleship and pretty much everything you can imagine. He's my personal mentor and shepherd in my life, and my life wouldn't be the same without him. With that, will you please stand with a warm welcome? Come on, we're going to honor Pastor Rick Benjamin to bring the word. Thank you.
Love you too. Thank you. Good morning, Abbot Lou.
Good morning.
Thank you. That was very kind. The old preachers used to say, before I speak, I'm going to say something. It is kind of funny, isn't it? What I want to say on behalf of my wife, Dolores, and me is that we are still here. The reason for that is because it was, can you believe this, almost 5 years ago that I resigned from being the senior pastor of Abbot Loop Church. But we never left. And we thought we were supposed to at one time, actually. But frankly, God never moved us someplace else. We prayed about it and even shopped around churches a bit in Anchorage. But God didn't move us. And then Josh and the guys here said, we want you to stay. And so I'm glad because God wants us to stay. So we're still here. We're still giving. We're still tithing at Abbot Loop. Yes, we are. We even signed up to work in the nursery once a month because we have a grandson now, and he's in the nursery today. And so that's where my wife is, by the way. Today is our nursery day. So I'll make it a short message. If you don't see me, if you don't see us, it's because It turns out during these last 5 years, I've become kind of a local substitute speaker in quite a few churches all around Anchorage. I figured it out yesterday. For the last 4 years, it's been an average of 18 times a year I've been in some other church in Anchorage speaking. I feel blessed by this and actually really trusted. Just think of it. Pastors invite me to be there when they're not even there. I could do anything. And they trust me that much, and I appreciate that a lot. And really, I try to fit in with what they're doing, what the Holy Spirit's already doing in those churches. For example, this summer I'm going to be speaking at Muldoon Community Assembly twice a month. And that's going to start next Sunday morning. Pastor Kent Redfern is my friend, my brother, my colleague. And he's taken sort of a sabbatical time, so he calls me the anchor speaker for Muldoon during these few months. How about that? So if you don't see me, that's where I am, but we're still here. Praise God. We support Josh and Joni Tanner. We really do. We always have. Josh and Joni are quality people of character and integrity and commitment. I appreciate and respect Josh Tanner hanging in there at Abbott Loop these last couple years. Some years it's easy to be a pastor, and some years it's hard. And this last couple years it's been hard on him. And frankly, a lot of pastors bail out when it's hard. And he did not. And I really respect that and appreciate that more than I can say. And it wasn't just the building breaking. That didn't help. That was a big mess and a surprise to all of us. But a lot of other ways that life in this church has been a little challenging the last couple years. But Josh and Joni have persevered. And frankly, it's making them better. We can all see it. We can see God making them and making him into a real mature leader. He's growing. He's growing in the Word. He's doing some good preaching and teaching around here, huh? Have you heard that? It's pretty awesome, as a matter of fact. So I'm glad, and I appreciate them and appreciate him a lot. And you've always honored me, and you still honor me more than I deserve, but I appreciate it. Thanks, Josh. And I want to thank my fellow long-term members of Abbott Loop Church for hanging in there and being faithful, too, through it all. Like Bob Hughes, I'm sorry you're going away. Love you. Bob Hughes and I went to Abbott Loop Bible School in 1973 and 1974. I think we were both still in high school, weren't we, Bob? I was a senior. I know that. So we've been friends that long. You've been faithful all these years. Thanks for being a servant. Last month, I made a list of 60 long-term faithful Abbott Loop members and families who are still here. I mean, 60 families. And that blessed me just to think about that. So I thank you for your faithfulness. Hang in there. Keep on giving. Keep on serving. Keep on praying. That's what makes a church go. Churches are not about who the lead pastor is. Churches are about God's faithful people, and that's you guys, and I appreciate it. My brothers, Frank Curry and Brad Brisson, I can't tell you how much I appreciate you guys. I love you so much. You're my brothers, and thanks for being so faithful at Abbott Loop during all this transition. I mean this. And you guys are growing too. Frank and Brad are better pastors now than they ever were. It's just a pleasure to see, and really we're blessed by you and your faithfulness. And now there's all these new people at Abbott Loop, like some folks that got baptized today. So I come in here and sit in services. I look around. There's like 25 people all around me I don't even know. And I'm excited about that. That's awesome. So we had this really cool newcomers lunch earlier this month with like 40 brand new members of Abbott Loop. And they're telling their stories about how they came to Abbott Loop and how they feel at home. And my wife's sitting there just crying. We're just blessed. Why do you think we poured our lives into this place all these years? The answer is because we thought God told us to, and we really believe that this great church, which has a great past, also can have a great future. And so we poured our lives into helping this church transition from that great past into whatever God has for the great future. Well, it's here. It's happening. Praise God. The kingdom is growing, folks. People are getting saved at Abbott Loop. Not just moving Christians around, which is fine, but the kingdom is growing. People are coming into the kingdom, and that's what it's all about. So I'm a 53-year member of this church, and I'm saying, go, Abbott Loop, go. It feels like Abbott Loop again. I'll admit it. Last year I was praying and trying not to worry. I don't believe in worry, but I fight with it. Worry is a mild case of atheism. Think about that. I don't believe in worry, so I try to do what the Bible says and pray. And I was praying last summer and last year and praying, God, help Abbott Loop. But isn't God faithful? We should never worry. We've seen God take this church up and down the roller coaster ride of church life, and it's always about God, really, and his faithfulness and what he does. I even like the gym. The gym kind of rocks. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Better than I thought it was going to be. So praise God for Abbott Loop. All that's to say, we're still here with all of our hearts, fully engaged, really supportive. If you're a longtime member, thanks for staying that way. If you're a new member, you came to a good church at a good time. So get involved, engage, commit, and you'll see God do great things with us again. Sound good? Amen. Praise God. All right. We're going to read all 21 verses of Galatians chapter 2. Living Set Free. That's our series today. If you want to time me, you can time me right now. It's 11:51 a.m. All right. This is the New International Version. Follow along, whatever Bible you've got there. Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with these esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. If in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you for inspiring the Bible and preserving it for us even till today. God, we ask you now to speak to us through the Bible. You wrote it. You know what you meant. Now bring it home to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. You be our teacher today. Lord, teach all of us, me too. Help us all to have open ears and open hearts to hear and see and receive what you're trying to say to us today. We pray you'll change us by the word. We pray we won't be the same as we came in here this morning. We pray we'll leave here different, a little closer to you in relationship, a little more like you in character, a little more empowered by you to go out of this place and show you to our world tomorrow and this week and every day. Help us to live set free. Help us to walk in your grace. Thank you for the gospel and how awesome it is. Thank you that we're saved. Thank you for being Christians. Help us to just live in the light of that and to love you back today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little bit of review from last Sunday. This is the second part of a six-part series teaching through the book of Galatians. Last Sunday, Pastor Josh Tanner said, grab this series, get this, and you'll be set for life. I wrote it down. I love that statement. And we're not saying it's because of our series or because of our preaching or all of that. We're saying, of course, get the message in this series in the book of Galatians. If you will get the message about grace and salvation and what it really is and how it really works, you will be set for your Christian life. This is foundational. You got to get this. You got to get a hold of this. You got to internalize the truth of grace and the gospel. It'll be the foundation for your eternal Christian life. I'm not exaggerating. It's true. Okay, in the story here, we have these people called the Judaizers. It's like the word Judaism. And the Judaizers were Christians, or maybe Christian wannabes, who wanted to follow Paul around. They actually did it. They followed him wherever he went. And when there were Gentile converts, then these Judaizers would come in behind him and say, Paul's great, he's a good brother, but he didn't tell you the whole story. He left something important out. There's more he didn't tell you, and that is this. Now that you're Christians, you have to obey the law of Moses, just like we did. You have to obey the law of Moses to even be a Christian, to even be saved. They were actually saying, Paul wasn't really an apostle after all. He wasn't one of the original 12 apostles. He wasn't one of the varsity apostles. At best, he's kind of a JV, junior varsity apostle. He came later. And he's traveling around, speaking to all you Gentiles. That's fine. But what he's done is he's made the gospel too easy. He watered it down for you. So you'd be popular. He'd be popular with you, and you'd receive his gospel message. So they're saying, we're here to correct Paul. He's great, but he left something out. The law. You have to go back to the law. Like Josh said last week, they were going off the rails. I love that. Josh says stuff like that. Last week it was exactly right. He said the gospel they preached was messed up. It was whack. Yes, it was. It was really messed up. And Paul was freaking out about it. Yes, he was freaking out. He could not believe it. I told Josh it's like Paul writes this way. Dear Galatians, how are you? We're fine. God bless. Grace and peace to you. What in the world are you doing over there? He really freaked out. If you read back in Galatians chapter 1, you'll see that. Why was he so freaked out about this whole Judaizer thing and forcing folks to go back under the law? By the way, we should take a little poll here. How many Gentiles do we have here today? Just about all of us, right? Any Jewish believers here today? I might be. My last name is Benjamin. That's right. My Jewish friends say, oh, yeah, Rick. You one of us. Really, we don't know way back in our family tree. I wouldn't mind. Wouldn't mind being of the tribe of Benjamin. Sounds good, actually, and my dad says amen. Either way, what we just saw was this. Today, most of the church around the world is Gentile. And the great minority of believers today are Jewish people, as a matter of fact. But it was just quite the opposite back then in the beginning. I'll say more about that. Why would they go back to the law? Why would this seem like good news? Go back and obey the law of Moses? Why? Like Josh said last week, it'd be like living in West Berlin and going and jumping over the Berlin Wall to get back into East Berlin, into oppression, into bondage. Why would you ever do that? Nobody ever did. They were running from East Berlin over the wall to freedom over on this side in West Berlin, of course. Josh said it was like being born a free person and then voluntarily going south and becoming a slave. Why would you ever do that? The Underground Railroad was only a one-way street, right? They were running from slavery towards freedom. Why would you ever go back? Josh gave one reason last week, by the way. Why would people go back under the law? This is the reason he gave. Because the gospel seems too good to be true. It does, kind of. And people say, what? Really? You just believe in God and you believe in Jesus and that's it? Well, that is the good news. It is that good. And so people say, that's too good to be true. There must be something I've got to do. There's that word do. We're going to hear that word do a lot today. Our title today, here's the title. It'll make more sense as we go. It's not do, it's done. But we think the gospel's too good to be true, so I got to do something, right? Well, the answer is no. In chapter 1, Paul began telling his own personal story, how God apprehended him, how he got saved by God's grace only, and then how God revealed this gospel of grace to Paul. Oh, this is how it really is. And that's why it was also radical to Paul, and that's why he freaked out. Okay, now we're up to chapter 2. That was the review. Now we're up to today. Chapter 2, I call it The Tale of Two Cities. That book by Dickens was about two other cities, Paris and London. Today, chapter 2 in Galatians is about two other cities in the Bible, Jerusalem and Antioch. We have a map, I think, don't we? Or did it show up? Oh, there it is. Good. Okay, these people over here are supposed to be Paul and Peter. It's also a tale of two apostles, and we'll get to that in a moment. But there's the two cities. Down here is Jerusalem and Israel. You know where that is. Still there today. Oh, and by the way, a month from today, that's where I'm going to be. I'm going to Israel next month. My agency where I work now is sending me there. Dolores and I went there 31 years ago, back in March of 82. Always wanted to go back. So next month I'll be in Jerusalem. Pray for peace. Now, the other city in the Tale of Two Cities is Antioch. It's way up there. It's now in the country of Syria, which is also in the news these days. Antioch was a great city in the first century, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Think like this, Anchorage and Fairbanks. Got it? Just about the same geography, okay? Two great cities, Tale of Two Cities. Jerusalem was mentioned in verse 1. See it there? Antioch mentioned in verse 11. All right, there's the two cities. Jerusalem church was born in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Remember? The 120 disciples were there. The Holy Spirit fell. 3,000 people got saved. The church in Jerusalem was born. Church in Antioch was born in Acts chapter 11 when people went actually from Jerusalem up there to the city of Antioch. Oh, that's a cool comparison chart right there. Okay. The Jerusalem church was all Jewish people. They were all Jewish people. They knew it. In fact, when they first got saved, they kind of were acting like, well, we're just the Jesus Jews. They were kind of the Jesus synagogue, a new way to be a Jew, that's all. And all they ever thought about was more Jewish people coming to Christ, the Messiah. The idea of a Gentile getting saved was incomprehensible to them, believe it or not. So at one time, the church was 100% Jewish people, and that's all. Okay, Antioch was a Gentile church. And down below it says, this church in Jerusalem was scattered by persecution. Now, even though Jesus told them, go into all the nations, which actually means go into all the Gentiles, they didn't do it. That church was so cool and so wonderful, they didn't want to go. So they stayed. Churches get like that, by the way. It's true. Churches get so wonderful, you just don't want to leave. But God wanted them to go to all the nations, to all the Gentiles. So God allowed a persecution to come to that church in Jerusalem to scatter people. Everybody but the apostles left, actually. And some of them went up north to that place called Antioch, and that's how that church was born. Now, when it was Antioch's turn, the Holy Spirit said to them, send out some people. And they said, yes, Lord. They sent out Paul and Barnabas, who started many churches, including the churches of Galatia. Okay? So over in Jerusalem, you have the original apostles. Over in Antioch, you have Paul and Barnabas, a tale of two cities. And once again, these Judaizers went 300 miles from Jerusalem up to Antioch to go follow along behind the Apostle Paul and tell those new Gentiles, it's great, but you got to obey the law now, especially the law of circumcision. Write this one down, Acts 15:1. It says exactly that. That's what they did. One of my mentors, Bible teacher Kevin Connor, he said, their teaching was a mixture of law and grace, faith and works, Moses and Jesus. It was a mixture. A lot of comparison there. Jerusalem or Antioch, law or grace, faith or works, Moses or Jesus. You have to make a choice, by the way. We'll get to that too. Okay, now, the first few verses talked about what we call the summit. The summit was Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem, where the original apostles were, and the original apostles accepted Paul. You're one of us, brother. He read about that. We read about that today. He wrote about that. He said they liked the gospel message I was preaching. They said yes. They didn't add anything to it. Nothing was omitted. And they even planned the evangelization of the world. How's that for a pretty cool summit meeting? They divided up the world. They said, okay, we'll go to the Jewish people in the world, and you go to all the Gentiles. Anybody glad they included us? We got in. So they divided up the whole world that day and parted as friends. The right hand of fellowship, he said. We shook hands on it. We're partners. We're colleagues. We're co-workers. While they were there, he said, somebody came to spy out their freedom. See that word in verse 4, the word freedom? That's the first of 11 times the word freedom is found in Galatians. Galatians is the book of freedom. It's all about freedom. It's the theme of the book. It's the reason for our title, Living Set Free. That's why we're calling it that. And by the way, he said the option, the alternative to freedom is slavery. Okay, there's another choice, freedom or slavery. How about you? I'll take freedom. 10 times out of 10. All right. Then later on, they had this big meeting back down in Jerusalem called the Jerusalem Council. You can read about that in Acts 15. They tried to resolve this whole thing once and for all. What about the Gentiles? Do they have to obey the law or not? What are we going to do? And in that council, they decided, no, we're not going to make the Gentiles obey the law of Moses. And Peter said this right here. Remember that name, Peter, one of the original apostles, Jewish Peter. Peter said, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have ever been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Say amen. Amen. Peter got it right. One of the best things he ever said right there. He was right. Nobody ever obeyed the whole law of Moses except for one person. And they crucified him. Peter never obeyed the law of Moses. Paul never did. Nobody ever did except Jesus. Only one person ever could. So Peter's saying, are you crazy? We're going to make them try to do something none of us could ever do? He called it a yoke, like a yoke of bondage. No, he says, they're saved by grace, just like we are. Peter got it right. So they had a big meeting. They said, that's it. That's the decision. Gentiles don't got to obey the law of Moses anymore. All the Gentiles said, hooray. But guess what? Their decision did not stick. And those Judaizers wouldn't submit. And they kept on following Paul around the world, preaching their new mixture of law and grace. Okay, so then we come to this confrontation between Paul and Peter. We read it today. So Peter goes up to Antioch, the tale of two cities. And this is kind of what happened. Peter's up there with the Gentiles, hanging out with the brothers, and being very free. Let's have bacon and eggs for breakfast. Sounds good. Appreciate my freedom, Peter's saying. You guys are great. How about Canadian bacon pizza for dinner? Sounds good. I'm up for that. So he's just being real free and having real fellowship with all the Gentiles until some of those Jewish guys came up from Jerusalem to Antioch. And you know what Peter did? He stopped eating with the Gentiles. He backed off. He actually avoided them. He shunned them. Imagine how they felt. What's up with this? Yesterday, you're our brother, our homie, our friend, our peeps. We're over here having bacon and eggs for breakfast. And now you won't even speak to us. Makes the Gentiles feel rejected, unclean even. Wow. So this is Peter and Paul, two of the greatest leaders we ever had. I call it, you ready for this? The Clash of the Titans. There it is. The Clash of the Titans was Paul in like a church service like this, in public. Here's the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. You think this is going to be a good church service. It was actually kind of heavy. Because instead of hearing great teaching from the apostles, you had Paul get up and say, you are wrong. It was the Clash of the Titans, two of our greatest ever. Wow. And he said, you are a hypocrite. You've fallen back into that bondage of legalism. And he said, even Barnabas did it. And Barnabas was a friend of Paul, and he knew the gospel. He knew about freedom, but he slipped back into it too. Okay, so I'm going to stop and stress something right here for you and me. If Peter, the one who said those great words that we saw up there, it's by the grace of the Lord that we're saved. If that same Peter, if Barnabas, if these great leaders could slip back into this trap of legalism, I'm telling you, my friends, it's a real spiritual danger for you and me. If they could fall into it, any one of us could fall into it. Legalism is a constant spiritual danger and a real temptation. I think we have a slide that says something like that. And again, why? Why in the world would there be this real danger of legalism? Like Josh said last week, once we're set free, why would you ever go back? He gave one answer last week. I mentioned that. Josh said, the gospel is such good news, it seems like it's too good to be true. I got another answer for you. I think the answer to the question, why would you ever go back to legalism? One of the answers is this word right here, pride. There's something about legalism that attracts our sinful pride. This is how it goes. Okay, I'll go back and I'll do all the do's and I'll don't do all the don'ts and I'll obey real hard and work real hard and be real faithful and then I'll feel better about me. Legalism is like that. It does something for your self-esteem that's not in a good way of self-esteem. It builds up something else inside, just plain pride, as a matter of fact. You think, well, I was so bad before I was a Christian, so now I'm kind of atoning for all of that, and I'm making up for all of that, and I'm paying all of that back. And then I feel better about me, because before I felt shame, and I felt guilt about all those things back there. And now I feel like I can do this. I can live this Christian life. I'm actually a pretty good Christian, as a matter of fact. I do all the stuff you're supposed to do and don't do all the stuff you're not supposed to do. Can you feel it? Can you see it? It's all just pride. You start thinking, I am something. I'm doing this. I'm some kind of Christian over here. And one more thing happens. You start saying, look at her. She ain't much of a Christian. I'm doing way more than her. I'm way more godly and holy than she is. We start comparing and looking down upon other people. All this comes out of this legalism thing. That's why it's a real temptation. It's tempting to go back. I'll tell you something. On a bad day, on a bad time in my life, when I'm really, really aware of my unworthiness and my weakness, I find myself working more. It's funny. I get a lot done. That's handy. But I know what's happening inside is not good. I'm trying to make myself feel better about myself by doing more. That's a little bit of legalism right there. It's a little bit of pride in me, I'm telling you. It's part of the answer to the question, why would you ever be tempted to go back to that? It is like that, and there are more answers too. Wow. We feel better about ourselves if we can convince ourselves that we can obey the law and please God. You know, my willpower, my choice, my strength of character, I can do this. And look down at other people who don't seem to be doing as well as we are. That's what was happening to Peter and Barnabas back there in the Clash of the Titans. It was because of pride. When the Jews showed up, Peter was proud. He was caring about his reputation. He didn't want to lose his appearance, his prestige. He was worried about being embarrassed. All of that is pride. Paul said he was afraid. Listen to me. Peer pressure is not just for adolescents. Adults face peer pressure. Peter faced peer pressure, and he gave into it. Wanting to fit in with the Gentiles and then with the Jews. All that is pride. By the way, I'll tell you the rest of the story. Don't you always want to hear the rest of the story? Apparently, Peter accepted the confrontation to his credit. Praise God. Peter was a great man of God. Because they both went on from that great clash and served God for many years. Peter wrote books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter, in which Peter said wonderful things about Paul, by the way. Paul went on to write books of the Bible. Peter died for the Lord. Paul died for the Lord. The rest of their life was very fruitful. Apparently, the clash was successful. Praise God for that. Now, back to the Clash of the Titans. When Paul was doing all this in public, confronting Peter, along the way, he said some of the greatest words ever said. Did you hear those words? I'll read them to you again. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ. Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. He said it, I think, three times right there. And he says it three more times in Galatians. If God says something three times or six times, God is trying to get something through to us, okay? We should listen to that. And what is he saying these many, many times? You don't get justified by the works of the law. You get justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The word justified means declared not guilty, declared innocent. Guess what? That's good news because we were guilty. We were not innocent. But by his grace, God declares us guilty sinners to be justified simply because we believed in Jesus Christ. Wow. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And then these awesome words, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We used to sing it. Let's try it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. King James Version. The last word, maybe in a way the most beautiful word of all, me. It's one thing to say Jesus loved the whole world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's one thing to say Jesus died for the world. But Paul knew this awesome truth. He could say, he loved me, Paul, and he died for me, Paul. And you could put your name there, and you could say those words about yourself. Jesus loved Rick Benjamin. Jesus died for Rick Benjamin. He gave himself for me. So beautiful. So awesome. It's the truth. Somebody once said, if you were the only one, the only person on planet Earth, you would have come from heaven and died on the cross for you. That's how real and personal it is. Okay, so we have this comparison again. Trying to summarize all this. Legalism works. It's spelled D-O. Do. Josh last week said, all the other religions of the world, they're spelled D-O, do. Do, 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 work, work, work. Obey, obey, obey. Give, give, give. Serve, serve, serve. But the gospel of grace is spelled D-O, any. Because it's already been done. That's why our title today, it's not do, it's done. Done by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That is the good news. I'm quoting now. Paul was arguing against an illegitimate use of the Old Testament law that made the observance of that law the grounds of acceptance with God. To mingle legalism with grace distorts grace and makes a mockery of the cross. Really, like he said, that Christ died for nothing. If you and I can do enough to get to heaven, then why did he have to die on the cross? There's no reason for it. Amen. They say you can never make God love you less than he does right now. You can never make God love you more than he does right now. Nothing you do or don't do affects God's love for you. It's not about do, it's about done. I'm reading again. We are not sanctified by legalistic works, but by the obedience that comes from faith in God's work for us, in us, and through us, by the grace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we do good works. By the way, may I say, please do something as a Christian. None of this means so do nothing for the rest of your Christian life. Lay around in a spiritual hammock until Jesus comes. No. But you don't do good things to get saved. You do good things because you got saved. You don't do good works to get God to love you. You do good works because God loves you. It's a responsive love. It's loving him back. That's the gospel. Living set free, that's our title. It's not living a godly life to get saved. Living set free is living a godly life, to be sure, because you got saved in that responsive love. And by the way, living a godly life is only possible after you got saved. Because you can't do it without him. After you can say these words, Christ lives in me. Mark Drake calls that God's brilliant plan. That's the title of his book. It is a brilliant plan. It's genius. God sees us and he says, there's no way they can't do it. They can't be good enough. 1,400 years of the law of Moses prove that. Nobody could ever do it. So he sent Jesus to fulfill the law, to take our sin on the cross, to die for us and rise again, to take away the sin problem. So then God could himself invade us, move inside of us, and we could say, Christ lives in me. Because he's the holy one. He's the godly one. He's the worthy one. He's the only one. But when he's inside of you, then he gives you the desire and the power to live a godly life that you never had before, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. When do we get to chapter 5 and chapter 6? It's all about that. How now, because the Holy Spirit's in you, he can produce in you the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ in the world. Every time you look more like Jesus, that ain't you. That's him. Christ lives in me. And Paul was able to say, I'm gone. I'm dead. I'm crucified. I no longer live. Wow. What a powerful thing to say. So come back next week, next Sunday, right here, to hear more from Josh about this in Galatians 3. I'm going to tell you four stories, and then I'll be done. It sounds long, but it won't be, I promise. The first story we already saw, the story of Paul. There he was on that road. Paul lived a life of relentless legalistic observance. He was a poster child for legalism. One time in the Bible, he said, when it comes to the legalistic righteousness of the law, I was blameless. Philippians 3. That's a mouthful. He's saying, I almost did the whole thing, 100% of the law of Moses. Wow. Then, one day, on that road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him. Great Bible teacher Bob Mumford said, God threw him on the ground, jumped on his chest and said, do you surrender? And the next day Paul said, last night I found the Lord. He didn't find the Lord. He was going exactly in the wrong direction. God landed on him. Nobody ever got saved like Saul of Tarsus, like that right there. That was amazing. Imagine what happened. When he's on the ground, he says, who are you, Lord? Answer, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up, and I'll tell you what to do next. Blew his mind, shattered his whole worldview, everything. I was wrong. The one I was persecuting is the Lord that I was trying to serve. Wow. Changed his life, not because of all of his works. Just by pure grace, in spite of all of his works and pride and legalism, Jesus saved him anyway. He went on to be the apostle of grace, the apostle to the Gentiles. He changed the world. Hallelujah. Story number two. Fast forward 1,500 years. His name was Martin Luther. He lived in Germany. He was a priest. A friend of mine wrote a song about Luther. It says, he did works till he thought he would scream. Luther was like that. He tells his story. He did all the good works he knew how to do. He was still frustrated and empty. He was actually a Bible school seminary professor. He was not yet a Christian. He was miserable. He was full of doubt and condemnation. But one great thing happened to Luther. Because he worked in that seminary, he had access to the Bible. Most people back then couldn't even read, much less have a Bible like you and I. How many do I have? 15, 20 of them? Well, he could get to that library in that university and he could read the Bible. And so Luther got the Bible out and simply started to read the Bible. Isn't the Bible great? There was nobody there to witness to him except God himself through the Word. And Luther got saved by grace all by himself, especially reading Galatians 2:20, the verse we read today. It's part of his story. They found Luther in a room under a crucifix, and he was sobbing and moaning. He was saying in the German language these words, my God, for me, Galatians 2:20, Jesus loved Martin Luther. Jesus gave himself for Martin Luther. He connected it. He understood. He got saved. Wow. Luther loved the book of Galatians. It was his favorite Bible book. By the way, Luther was so free that he was a former priest who got married. And he married a former nun. All kinds of freedom. And her name was Catherine, but Luther said, Galatians is my Catherine. He called it that. The epistle to Galatians is my epistle. To it, I am as if it were in wedlock. I love Galatians, he said. Why? Because that's how God got through to that legalistic guy, the gospel of grace, that Jesus had already done it all for him. Now, what happened was Luther's conversion launched the Reformation, changed Western civilization and the world forever. He didn't know that was going to happen. He just got saved by the gospel of grace. Okay, story number one, the Apostle Paul. Story number two, Martin Luther. Story number three, me. I grew up in this church. Great parents. My father's here today. Great grandparents even. Grew up in the presence of God. Grew up around godly people like you. Grew up with the Bible, which I always loved. But somehow I got it in my immature mind that the way it was going to work was sort of the old balance scale system. You know what I'm talking about now? I didn't learn this from my parents or from this church. I don't know where I got it. But somehow I got this idea at the end of your life, there's this big balance scale thing. And if your good stuff outweighs your bad stuff, that's good. And you go to heaven. And I was thinking, if your bad stuff outweighs your good stuff, that's bad. And you go to hell. So I was on the beginning of a life of legalism and working hard to do enough good stuff, at least one more good thing than bad things, so it would tip the right way, and I would make it. I don't know how old I was. I was like a teenager, I think. It was a nighttime Bible class that we used to do, like an adult Bible school. And I was there. My father was teaching. It might have been Galatians. It might have been the book of Romans. I lived on this property. So I'm talking about I was in a room down where the offices used to be downstairs. And none of this building was here. So I was walking from down there to my house on this hill right behind us. And it was a cold winter night, one of those nights in Alaska where you inhale, it's like a drink of cold water, you know. It was dark and very cold. I'm walking up this hill, and this happened to me. Oh, I was wrong. It's not about what I do. It's about what Jesus already did. And I believed in what Jesus already did when he died on the cross for me. And I suddenly realized it wasn't about the balance scale thing or about the good works and the bad works. It was already done for me before I was ever born. All I had to do was accept it and believe it. And I did. That might have been my moment when I became a Christian. Only God knows. I can't tell you when it actually happened. It might have been right there. That's my story. It's not about my good works outweighing my bad works. It's about what Jesus already did for me on the cross. It's done. It's spelled D-O-N-E, done. That was like 45 years ago. In my life, I've tried to live for him and love him back and be faithful to him and do all kinds of good stuff for him. But it doesn't change how he feels about me. I've always known my whole life, on my worst day, that love is not at risk ever. My relationship with him, not at risk, not one second. I've known that from that night till this. I got it built in, deep, internalized into the foundation of my life. So I don't live my life because I think I owe him or to try to make him love me more or to get saved or any of that stuff. I just love him because of what he has done, D-O-N-E, for me, because he loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not Luther. Apostle Paul, not by a long shot, but that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Amen. Three stories so far. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, me, and here's the fourth story, and it's still being written. What about you? What's your story? One writer said, the person who keeps the law as a ground of salvation virtually rejects the atoning death of Christ. It's that simple. The choice must be made between works and grace, between the law or Christ. The Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, me, hundreds of us in this room today, millions of us around the world today, we made the choice. We'll take freedom. We'll take grace. We'll take Jesus. What about you? Have you made your choice? Are you still trying to do enough to please God and earn His love? Just repent, and that's the right word for it. Just repent of that today. Have you realized, and here's the word, humbly accepted, I am unworthy. I am powerless. I'm sinful and weak. But I humbly accept, God, your amazing grace. Can you say what He said? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If you haven't yet, I beg you with all my heart, make that choice today. Choose life. Choose Jesus. Choose freedom. Choose grace. Choose salvation. It's not due. It's done. That's the question I leave you with today. Are you living set free? It can begin for you now. God bless you all. Thanks for listening. I love you. Amen.
What a great message. Thank you, Pastor Rick, for sharing with us. Would you stand with me, church? If any of you want to give your heart to Jesus, we're going to invite you down to the front and pray with some of our prayer team and ministers here. And we'd encourage you to do that. If you need prayer for anything, healing, anything, we want to encourage you to do that. I have no clue what that little weird thing in the corner of the slide is either. So if you're trying to figure out what that is, I don't know. I think it's the logo for whatever background I got that from. But we're not trying to say something. We're not part of some secret organization. I was thinking of that when I saw that. I think it might even be a yin and yang symbol or something weird like that. So who knows? I don't know. It's a little blotch or something. So there's no secret tricks going on around here. If you want Jesus, we want to invite you to come. If you need prayer, please come. Don't leave without receiving prayer and with receiving Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you for all that you're doing. God, continue to grow us in our faith. God, continue to bring people into your kingdom and cause them to grow spiritually. Lord, we ask that your favor would move on us and help us to live set free. God, to live in what you have done and not feel like we have to do it. So God, we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want to get more of our Foundations of Faith, we released this at the Vision Gala this last Friday. This is for you to take brand new believers through the basic foundations of Christian faith. We encourage you to grab one of these, lead someone to Jesus, and help them get started right. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you at the Encounter Night, or we'll see you next Sunday. Have a great week.